It's a beautiful song, and appreciate the young lady singing that this morning. Take your Bible, open to the book of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter number 15. We'll begin reading in verse number 22. John chapter 15, verse number 22. John chapter 15, verse number 22. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Father, we do ask that you would just bless in the service now, use the message to speak to our hearts. And Lord, just help us to look to you this morning. And Father, we just thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We saw last week, we were looking at a verse or a couple passages of verses here. And about living for the cause of Jesus Christ or for his name's sake. And as we are living for his name's sake, we found that one of the things that a Christian will endure, one of the things that a Christian will go through for his name's sake is persecution. He says in verse number 19, "If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So he talks about the world hating Christians. He says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So he talks about, again, that hatred, that persecution that is there. But let me ask you a question. Why does the world hate believers? Why do they hate Christians? Well, as Jesus has said, the reason why they hate Christians is because they hate Jesus. They hate Jesus. The reason why they persecute Christians is because they persecuted Jesus, right? But I want you to think about what we've just read in verses 22 through 25. In verse 23, he says, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." At the end of verse number 24, he says, "But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." At the end of verse number 25, "They hated me without a cause." Why does the world hate Jesus? I mean, we understand that the world hates us because they hate Jesus. They persecute Christians because they persecuted Jesus. Why does the world hate Jesus? I mean, three times he talks about this hatred that the world has toward him. This hatred that the world has even to the Father, to God, God the Father and God the Son. Why does the world hate Jesus? I mean, let's think about it for a second. Most of the time, if somebody is hated, it's because they're wicked. They've done horrible things. Maybe they're a liar, a deceiver. They've committed murder. You know, whatever the issue might be. And so because of all of the bad things that they've done, they're hated. But what bad thing did Jesus do? I mean, if you think about it, I don't know if you've ever heard of the name Mother Teresa, right? Mother Teresa did a lot of good things, right? She went to India and other places and helped people. How many people hate Mother Teresa? No. She did good things, and so when people do good things, they're actually praised for the good things that they've done. So why do they hate Jesus? If Jesus didn't do anything wrong, if all he did was good, then why do they hate Jesus? Three times specifically here he says, "They hate me." They hate me. They hate the Father. They're going to hate you as Christians. Why? It's interesting that even Jesus in verse number 25 says that this hatred was even prophesied. In Psalms chapter 69, verse number 4, where he's quoting here, he says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." He said, there are so many that hate me. He says, he continues, that they would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully are mighty. He said, those that want to destroy me are many. Those that hate me, man, there's so many of them, and they want to destroy me. But why? Why would they have this hatred to Jesus? Do you know this question even perplexed Pilate? Pilate, remember who was over Jerusalem and over Israel? He was the kind of the governor, the Roman governor. Of course, Caesar is still the king in Rome, but Pilate is kind of like the governor. This even perplexed Pilate. In the book of Luke, chapter number 23, after Pilate or Jesus has been brought before Pilate, and he said unto them the third time. So think about this: is three times he has said this. When they're saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," he says, "Why?" And these are his words: "What evil hath he done?" He says, "I don't understand. You're telling that this man needs to be crucified. You're saying this man needs to be killed. Why? What evil has he done?" Pilate says, "I have found no cause of death in him. I found nothing. He's done nothing wrong." Even when Jesus was before Caiaphas, the high priest, and they tried to get people to get him to say things. And in those days, you had to have two witnesses to agree to be able to accuse someone. They couldn't even find two witnesses to lie about the same thing. They couldn't find anybody to accuse him wrongfully. And Pilate says, "You're saying crucify him. Why? What evil has he done?" Why the hatred? Why the hatred of Jesus Christ? If you hold your place here in John chapter 15, we're going to come back to this in just a second. Turn a couple pages before to John chapter 7. Again, hatred is for someone that is bad. They've done horrible things. They're not a good person. I mean, think about it. There was somebody that was in jail already. His name was Barabbas. Barabbas was accused of sedition. He was treasonous. He had committed murder. They understood why Barabbas was in jail. They understood why Barabbas deserved to be crucified. I mean, the charges against Barabbas were there. But Pilate says, there's no charges against this man. How do we crucify someone when there's nothing bad that has been done? He hasn't broken any laws. He hasn't committed any crime. No one can find anything negative to say about this guy, and you want me to crucify him? Why? Why was there such hatred for Jesus? In John chapter 7, in verse number 6, Jesus begins to explain a little bit here. He says, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth." Now watch, he tells us here why. "Because I testify of it that the works thereof are," what's the next word? "Evil." Jesus says, the reason why the world hates me is because I testify that the works that are in the world are evil. They're evil. In Jesus' day, they lived in a society where they had convinced themselves that they were good. Even though they were under Roman oppression, even though they were under the Roman government, they were allowed to live socially and follow their social laws. They were allowed to follow many of their religious laws. And so by being able to follow these things, and you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the scribes and the lawyers, all of these people teaching the laws of Moses, the word of God, the five books of the first five books of the Bible, and of course then you had the books of David and things like that. And so they're teaching the law, they're teaching the Bible, and you have a very religious society, a society that thinks it is good. And then Jesus shows up. And Jesus starts saying, you're not good. In fact, he says the works of the world are evil. They're evil. Notice what he says back in John chapter 15, in verse number 22. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. Now, don't misunderstand me when he says, Jesus isn't saying if he had never come, people wouldn't have known they were sinners. That is not what he said. Jesus has already given the law. Jesus has already given, let's just take the Ten Commandments, right? You have the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to any graven image. I mean, you've got all the Ten Commandments here. How many people can keep the Ten Commandments? Nobody, right? So the law was given to expose sin. The law was given to show, look, you are not good. You are a sinner. So how are they living in such a good society? Well, because they realized they couldn't keep these laws. So they said, well, let's just kind of put these laws to the side and let's make our own laws that we can keep. And so they started making up their own laws. Let's make up our own law, right? And so we're going to make up a law that before you ever eat, you have to wash your hands. It's a good law, isn't it? Right? Keeps a lot of sickness down and things like that, right? But wait a minute, is that a law that we have to keep in order to please God? No, but they made it up. Let's make another law that says before you eat, you have to make sure that you wash your plates and the pots and everything before you cook a meal. That's a good thing to do. It's very hygienic. But is that something that God said this is a law that you have to keep? No. You see, they couldn't keep the laws that God had given. And so what they decided to do was just put those laws to the side and make up their own laws to be able to say, look at how good we are. I mean, after all, like the Pharisee, I fast twice a week. Not me. I didn't say me. I'm the Pharisee here, right? Some of you look like, wow, Pastor, that's amazing. No, I don't fast twice a week, right? But the Pharisee goes into the temple. Lord, look at me. Look how good I am. I fast twice a week. And I give tithes of all that I have. Well, that sounds like a good thing, right? Giving tithes, that's biblical. But they went even so far, and Jesus says, look, you give tithes of mint. In other words, you'll take your bushes and your mint and all these things, and you'll pick off every tenth leaf. Counting, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10. Okay, there's the tithe, that's for God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, okay, there's the tithe, that's for God. And they were doing things that they thought they could keep. They thought they could do to impress God. And so they're living in a society now where they are very self-righteous. They're very self-righteous in who they are. They're very self-righteous in being the chosen people of God. And they don't need anybody else to tell them what to do. And they certainly don't need someone coming in messing up their self-righteousness. So watch what he says. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Now they have no cloak for their sin. Jesus came and destroyed all that they were looking to. Jesus came and he tears down that cloak of self-righteousness and he reveals what is really behind it. He reveals what's behind the mask, right? They've built up this wall of self-righteousness and religion and look at how good we are. Look at the wonderful things that we do. We are good. And then Jesus comes and he starts tearing it all down. And he tears down that cloak, that wall of self-righteousness. And what does he reveal behind it? What is behind the cloak? Sin. What is behind the cloak? Wickedness. What is behind the cloak? Death. And they hated him for it. They hated him because he was tearing down what they had built up in their mind thinking that this was somehow going to impress God. So watch what happens. There are two things that Jesus says why they hated him. Two reasons why they hated him. Notice the first thing. He says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them. The first thing that he says that tears down that cloak of self-righteousness, the first thing he says that tears down that cloak of goodness are his words. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not known sin. His words strip away that cloak of sin, that cloak of self-righteousness that is there. Why? Because his word is truth. His word is truth. There was nothing that Jesus said that was ever untrue. Nothing he said was ever deceitful. He always spoke the truth. That's why they could find no fault in him. Everything he said was true. Everything he did was good and right. No fault could be found in him. But when he spoke, it started tearing down their walls. It started tearing down their self-righteousness. They said, wait a second. We've spent years building up this wall. We've spent years building up this self-righteousness. And then this guy comes along and he starts tearing it all down. And we've got to put a stop to this. Well, what was he saying? Because he said, his words is what tore down this cloak of self-righteousness. So what was he saying that tore it down? What was it that he said? First of all, he said that he was God. He said he was God. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, in verse number 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is saying that he is the I am of Exodus. When Moses is called by God to go back and to lead Israel out of Egypt, and Moses says, Lord, if I go, they're going to ask me who has sent me. What name, who should I tell them has sent me? And God says, you tell them the I am that I am has sent you. All right, Lord, I'll do that. So Moses goes and he tells him, hey, the I am has sent me. So they understood the I am to be referring to God. And so Jesus comes and he says, look, before Abraham was, they're having this discourse about Abraham. And Jesus said, hey, I saw Abraham. And they're saying, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old. How could you see Abraham? Abraham was a couple thousand years ago. How can you say that you saw Abraham? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming to be the I am that had sent Moses. And watch what happens. Then took they up stones to cast at him. Why did they take up stones? Because he was claiming to be God. They said, no, you can't be God. You're claiming to be God. You can't be God. You're just a man, so we're going to have to stone you. We're going to have to kill you. But yet they could not find any fault in him. Because Jesus said everything was true. Everything that he ever spoke was true and right. And Jesus says, I am God. Jesus did not begin in the manger. When we celebrate at Christmas time, the birth of Jesus Christ, that is not where Jesus began. Jesus did not begin at the beginning of creation. I don't know why this always happens to me. Last year I started getting a text messages from some Mormons. And then I asked everybody, anybody getting text message? Nobody. And then a couple weeks later, oh, pastor, I got a text message. And so now it's not text messages. Now I'm getting phone calls from Jehovah's Witnesses. Anybody got a phone call from a Jehovah's Witness? One? All right. Me and Brother John, we're the ones they're targeting, right? All right. So this lady calls me the other day, and she starts talking a little bit, and she's saying, They're asking questions and, have you ever thought about, what happens after death and life and all this kind of thing? And I said, yeah, I have thought about those things. She started saying, I'm sure there's probably some things that you believe and we're probably the same thing. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus is God? No. Jesus is not God. Jesus is not God. Jesus never claimed to be God. No, Jesus is not God. I said, ma'am, you said you believe the Bible. Oh, yes, we believe the Bible. I said, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God. No, Jesus never said to be God. I said, ma'am, and I took her to a couple different verses. She said, basically what she was saying was Jesus was the first created being, right? So Jesus was the first created being. I said, well, that's very interesting. I said, because the Bible tells us that Jesus created all things. Do you see a problem there? How could something that has not been created yet create all things? She said, what? Well, if he's the first created being and he created all things, then how did he create himself? I don't know if she was looking, but there was kind of silence, kind of like there is right now. I said, you know, in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, the Bible says that he is from everlasting. He has no beginning, he has no end. He is God, he is eternal, he's everlasting. And I showed her, I didn't show her, but I quoted a couple of verses to her. I said, ma'am, can you tell me one verse in the Bible that says that Jesus is not God? She said, can I call you back? I'm dead serious. She said, can I call you back? I said, absolutely. You can call me back anytime. No, not a problem. But I said, tell me one verse. I said, ma'am, you called me. I said, I didn't call you. You called me. And you're talking to me. I've already told you a couple verses that prove that Jesus is God. You have not given me one. Give me one verse that proves that Jesus is not God. I don't know if she was in a room with a bunch of people making phone calls like telemarketers do, but there was somebody else in the room because this other person must have been able to hear a little bit of the conversation because I heard, muffled a little bit, John 3:16. I'm like, are you kidding me? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That John 3:16? Ma'am, where does that say that Jesus is not God? Well, it says that he's the Son of God. Yes, he is the Son of God. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all a triune Godhead. But it never says that he's not God. Show me one verse that says that Jesus is not God. Because Jesus just said here in John 8:58, I am the I am. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. He's not saying he's the Father. He's saying I and the Father are one. We are co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. We are one. Give me one. Said, I'll have to look into this and call you back. I said, okay. She said, I can tell that you're and she said, I can tell you study the Bible a little bit. And maybe this is wrong. I did not tell her I was a pastor. She didn't ask. But she did say, what church do you go to? I said, I go to First Baptist Church. I think she was making a mental note. Do not call First Baptist Church. I don't know. But you see, they don't believe that Jesus is God. Friend, can I tell you something? If you don't believe that Jesus is God, then you are just like these that Jesus is speaking about. Because you know what Jesus is doing? In his words, when he says and he claims to be God, before Abraham was, I am. And in Micah 5:2, he is from everlasting. When he is everlasting to everlasting, that is God. Only God is everlasting. We are able to have everlasting life, but we were not everlasting before. We were created. We were born. We have a beginning. Jesus Christ has no beginning. And so Jesus says, hey, I want you to know I am God. And they hated him for that. Because it tore down every other god that they had ever tried to build. They hated him. In John chapter 9, Jesus says, thou hast both seen him, the Father, and it is he that talketh with thee. Jesus is saying, look, if you want to talk about God, I am God. I'm talking right here with you. In John chapter 10, in verse number 30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. In John chapter 10, in verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. The Jews understood that Jesus claimed to be God, and that's why they hated him. We're not trying to stone you because you've done a good thing. We're stoning you because you are claiming to be God. Why? Because he is. He is God. His words begin to tear down that cloak of self-righteousness. You see, they had made their own gods. Man, if I could just do enough good things to be able to impress my God, the God that I have made, I can't keep all those rules that God said over here in the law of Moses. I can't keep this no other gods before me, and I can't keep honoring thy father and thy mother, and I can't keep not coveting, and I can't keep these other ones. So I can't, let me just put those aside, and let me make my own God so that I can make myself look good in my God's eyes, and that way I will impress my God. Friend, that God does not exist. That God does not exist. You can make up whatever God you want in your mind and in your life, but he does not exist. Because there is only one God. There's only one God. Jesus claimed to be God. His words were true and right. What else did he say? Not only that he was God, but that he is the only way of salvation. He's the only way of salvation. Again, you think about it in John chapter 3. And I was trying to go through. I didn't get to finish this, but I'm going to keep going through it. But I was going through the book of John. And as Jesus begins his ministry, how many times, chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, that Jesus says, there is no other way of salvation than through me. And through me. Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Well, how are you supposed to be born again? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in me. That's Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that Jesus is God, that he was sent to this earth to die on the cross for our sins because we cannot save ourselves. He says that person can have everlasting life. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, seeking water, Jesus says, I am the living water. In verse number 26, he claims to be the Messiah that she is waiting for. In John chapter 5, he says, he that heareth my word hath everlasting life. In John chapter 6, verse 29, he says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent, because he is the bread of life. Jesus said, that's me. John 7:38, he that believeth on my words, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. John 10:27-29, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What is he saying? He's saying with his words, and by the way, that's all we're looking at this morning, is Jesus' words. We're not looking at what some other person said. We're looking at Jesus' words. Jesus said, I am God. And Jesus said, there is no other way of salvation than through me. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, but pastor, what about my religion? My religion says if I keep going to church, or if I get baptized, or if I do so many good things, then I'll be able to make it. Friend, that's the wall that Jesus is trying to tear down. That's the way the Jews were. They said, look at how good we are. We're good enough to impress God. You know, this has been going on for thousands of years. Some of you may be familiar with a man by the name of David Brainerd. David Brainerd, in the early 1700s, was a missionary, one of the earliest American missionaries to America. He was a missionary to the American Indians. At 21, David Brainerd made a very important decision in his life. But it took him 10 years to make this decision. At the age of 11, he began to realize that there was something missing in his life. And for 10 years, David Brainerd struggled with this. Trying to please God, trying to impress God by all the things that he was doing. These are his words. I want you to listen to what he said. This is back in about 1720s. He said, though I renounced all pretense of worth in my duties and often confessed to God that I deserve nothing for the very best of them but eternal damnation. Sounds good, right? Almost sounds like he's saying, hey, I'm not worthy of salvation, it's only through God. But he continues, yet still I had a secret latent hope of recommending myself to God by my religious duties. And when I prayed, and my heart seemed in some measure to melt. I hoped God would be thereby moved to pity me. What's he saying? David Brainerd said, hey, I was doing all the religious duties. I was going to church. I was praying. I had a Bible. I was studying. He says, I was doing all of these things, and I was hoping that some way that God would just pity me for all the good religious things that I've done. He continues, the more I did in duty, the more I thought God was obliged to me. Or at least the more hard I thought it would be for God to cast me off. The more that I'm doing, surely God won't cast me. Look at all the things, the wonderful things I'm doing. I've helped this person and I've gone to church and I've given and I've read my Bible and I've prayed. I've done all these wonderful things. Surely God won't cast me off. 10 years he struggled with this. It's fascinating reading his journal, the journals that he wrote of this struggle that he had. Until, at 21 years of age, he wrote this. For I found that faith alone was the condition of salvation, and that God would not come down to lower terms. That he would not promise life and salvation upon my sincere and hearty prayer and endeavors. It is only in faith alone. There are people today struggling with the same thing that the Jews struggled with, that David Brainerd struggled with. There may be even somebody here this morning, you're struggling with it. You're saying, but surely God is going to accept me. Look how good I am. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But look at all the good things that I do. I mean, I try to be good and I try to be kind to people at work. And I'm trying to be kind to my neighbors and I help the poor. And I don't try to speak ill of people. I mean, look at all the good things that I've done. Surely God will have pity on me and surely God will accept me. Friends, his words say that there is no other way than through Jesus Christ. And this is why they hated him. This is why they hated him. This is why people today hate him. Because they want to be able to do it their own way. I want to be able to save myself the way I want to save myself. And God says, I'm sorry, but it doesn't work that way. You don't understand, God, I'm a good person. I can be able to help people and I can earn my way to heaven. I can be good enough. And God says, you want to bet? Let me show you how you find out if you're good enough. You stand before Pilate and you see if Pilate says, I find no fault in him. You stand before a crowd and you find if anybody could say, there's nothing wrong. He's never told a lie. He's never dishonored his mother and father. He's never told a dirty joke. He's never thought a bad thought. He's never done anything wrong. He's always done good. He's always showed compassion. He's always showed mercy. He's always been just. He's always been right. And then you tell me if you're good or not. You see, we don't like that. We don't like to be told we're not good. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. We don't like to be told that there's no other way than what God has said. And that's why they hated him. His words removed that cloak. He said, if I had not come, think about what he says again here in John 15. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Jesus Christ came and removed that cloak. And he said, look, it is not by your religion. It's not by your good works. It's not by keeping the Ten Commandments or the laws or whatever you think you can do. All of that is torn away when Jesus speaks. They hated him. But you know, that's not the only reason they hated him. His words stripped away the cloak of self-righteousness. But his works also stripped away that cloak. In verse 24, he says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." He stripped away the cloak of sin by his works. Why would they reject his works if it was so obvious that no one else could do these things other than God? Nicodemus came, said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him." They saw that there was no other person that could do what he did. They recognized that this could only be from God. What did he do? He calmed the storm by just speaking words. He walked on water across the Sea of Galilee. He healed the blind. He turned 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into a feast that fed over 10,000 people, not once, but twice. He cleansed the leper. He caused the lame to walk. He caused the deaf to hear. He cast out demons from those who were demon-possessed. He healed all manner of sickness, the woman with an issue of blood. All she had to do was just touch the hem of a garment. She had spent a fortune on doctors and people trying to help her, and nobody could help her. She simply touches the hem of his garment, and she is made clean. The man with the dropsy. Those that were near to death. At Nain, he raises up a woman's son as they were out, on their way out to bury him. And Jesus and the disciples are coming to a city called Nain. And as they're coming, there's this funeral procession coming out. And they're carrying a casket. And in the casket is the only son of this widow woman. The only son that she had. Her husband has died. And this is her only son. She's weeping and she's mourning. And as she's walking out following the casket, Jesus sees her and has compassion upon her. And he stops the funeral procession. And he goes up to the casket. Says, "Lower it down." And he touches. And the boy gets up and is alive again. Who else can do that but God alone? He goes to Lazarus after he's been dead for 4 days. Says, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus comes out of the grave. Who else can do that? You see, Jesus, in all the works that he did, he showed mercy. He showed compassion. He showed love. He showed tenderness. He showed truth in everything that he did. And he's saying, look, you want to know how to please God? You want to know what really, if you want to think you can do it by your own self, then you're going to have to show mercy and compassion and love and tenderness day after day after day without ever failing. They didn't have compassion. They would pass by the beggars. They would pass by those that were begging for alms, not even give them a second look. The lepers, oh, no, no. Stay clear. Unclean, unclean, get back, get away. We don't, you can't come near. You'll defile us. Jesus was willing to walk up to them and touch them. The blind just spoke a word and they could see. The mercy, the compassion, the tenderness, the love that Jesus had through his works, they did not have. And his works that he did made them hate him. Again, it's interesting. Because usually when people do good things, they are loved. They're appreciated. They're praised. Man, this person helped, you know, what was it, a couple weeks ago, there was a young man that went into a burning building, saved some people's lives, run a man, this man is praised, woo, what a, man, way to go. You give some money to help somebody build a house, man, look at this person, man, they helped build this house for them. You give money to help the poor or whatever, man, you did a great job. But yet Jesus heals the blind and he heals the lepers and he does all these things, and they hated him for the good things that he did. Why? Because all of those good things that he did destroyed their self-righteousness. It just broke it all down. There is no one that could say, oh, look at me, look how good I am. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I mean, look at me, look how good I am. Where's the mercy? Where's the compassion? Where's the love? Where's the righteousness? See, it was all missing. They had built up a cloak. They had put a cloak of self-righteousness. We're good. We can save ourselves. And through his words and through his works, Jesus destroyed it all. In John chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. In John 8:28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. In John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. They hated him. And the people today hate him because of the works that he did. And the greatest work that he ever did was to go to a rugged cross and to give his life for your sin and for my sin. Do you know why? Because we cannot save ourselves. No matter how good you think you are, no matter how religious you think you can be, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, what evil hath he done? I find no fault in him. Did they let him go? No. They still crucified him because they hated him. They hated him. And his death was not because of them crying, crucify. His death was because this is the only way for your sin and my sin to be paid. The Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The greatest sin that a person can ever commit is hating God. You say, Pastor, I'd never hate God. I would never hate God. But friend, if you've never put your faith in Christ alone, and you're trying to get to heaven, you're trying to get to Jesus Christ by what you do, your religion, your good works, your baptism, your giving, your Ten Commandments, whatever it is you're trying to do, then you are in essence saying, God, I hate you. And everything that you say and everything that you do goes against what I am trying to do myself. Friend, that's a serious charge. And that's exactly what Jesus was charging them with. They hated Jesus because of his words and because of his works. Because it proved that he was God. And that there was no other way than through him. You say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I put my faith in Christ alone. That's wonderful. And let me ask you this question. And I want you to listen very closely. Do your words and your works prove who you are? His words and his works proved who he was. that he was God. Do your words and your works prove that you are a child of God? I wonder, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, no one looking about this morning. Friend, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm going to be very honest. I do not know if there's ever been a time where I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to be religious. I've tried to be kind. But I don't know if there's ever been a time when I've put my faith in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Is there somebody like that this morning? Nobody is looking around. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, that's me. I don't know if I've ever done that. I cannot save you, friend. Only Jesus can. But I would like to pray for you. And if that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, I do not know. Would you just slip your hand up and say, just slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I just want to pray for you this morning. Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Pastor, I do not know if I died today. I do not know where I'd be. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Friend, in just a moment, whether you raised your hand or not, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation where the piano will begin to play and we'll stand in just a moment. If that's you and you say, Pastor, I do not know, but you would like to know, we would be so happy to take the word of God and show you how you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'll be standing right here in front. You can come, talk to me, and we'll have a man talk with you if you're a man. We'll have a lady talk with you if you're a lady, and they'll show you how you can put your faith in Christ alone. Christian, you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Then do your works and your words prove who you are? That you are a child of God. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight, this morning. Lord, through the invitation, Lord, thank you for those that raised their hand for salvation. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to come, that we can take the word of God, your words, not ours, your words, and show them how they can put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, for Christians, that we would have that desire that our words and our works would show who we are. Father, work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.